My burden is on conviction. I have preached on conviction as being a belief. I believe something so strongly, I'm willing to stand by it. I'm willing to give my life. Preached on that. But I can't remember having preached on the subject of conviction in the type of conviction that God uses to draw us to himself. The scripture I'm going to start with is found in 1 Timothy 5 and 24. And we'll have to listen carefully because it's worded a little bit strangely, I think. But I think we can get an understanding of it. It says that some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men, they, speaking of their sins, follow after. So this is speaking of two different situations. And certainly we would like to focus on the first. The one whose sins are open. The one whose sins are clearly evident. That's one of the references on that scripture. Or made evident. For it to come in time. You know, often we will pray for someone that is lost and we'll say, Lord, save them before it is too late. Have you ever used those terms when you pray for your lost loved ones? It's important that they be saved before it's too late. Well, what does that mean? That means that they might die before they really give their heart and life to the Lord or they get their sins under the blood. That would be too late. So men's sins that are open and that goes before to the judgment. That particular man would be a man who has faced the truth about himself or herself. It's being honest with your own soul and honest with God. So this would be the one that before he left this world, there was something that drew him to God, and that was conviction. Conviction is so important for you and me to even be saved. I'm thinking of the actual process, which I feel will be later in this afternoon, but it's a three-part step, you might say, to get the deliverance from sin and to have the peace of God that passeth understanding, to have that hope and that confidence. But the first step is conviction. The second step is repentance. And the third step is forgiveness. All three very important steps. So this morning, if you are saved this morning, you most likely felt conviction. You most likely felt that you had to face yourself. You had to face the reality that in the state that you were in, you would be lost. So the last part of Romans 2 and 4, it asks a question, and I'm going to paraphrase it. It says, do you know that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And what the goodness of the Lord is may be different to you and different to me. But I can truthfully say that I believe that it was the goodness of the Lord that brought conviction on my heart.
Yes.
I'm going to testify. You've heard my testimony before, but it fits here this morning. My two oldest daughters had gotten saved at the Guthrie meeting, and they were young, maybe 11, 10. They wanted to live for the Lord. But I wasn't. I literally stood there holding on to the seat and weeping that my little girls wanted to live for the Lord, and I wasn't. And God used that to begin a work of conviction in my heart. And he dealt with me daily. I was working at the time. I was a secretary, and my boss, he would say, is something wrong with you? Well, I couldn't say I'm under conviction. So I would say, I have a lot on my mind. But that was the work of God. And it was doing something in me. It was causing me to count the cost, to really consider. We went to the Monarch meeting. We're going to be there only one night. Lauren didn't go to service. I took the girls and went. And I had a powerful case of conviction. I would have left. I was resisting it, but a big rain came, and you know the rains at Monarch, and I couldn't leave.
Thank the Lord.
I am so thankful God convicted me.
Thank the Lord.
I did not yield willingly. You might question that. It is something that doesn't happen very often in our time. Brother Stover had been our pastor, and he came back and talked to me, and he persuaded me to go to the altar. And I got to the altar, and I wanted to leave. And the ministers that were praying with me would not let me leave. This is very unusual, but I really believe that it was my last opportunity. I wouldn't be here today if those things had not been in place along with conviction. I won't go into the rest of it. You've heard it so many times, but the ultimate testimony and someone even texted it to me, said they're going to adopt this saying, I always refer to my salvation as when I got saved, never to give up again. And you know, that can be your testimony.
Yes, amen.
You don't look back.
Yes.
You only look forward. And going forward is not always the easiest thing to do. But if you hold to the conviction,
yes, amen,
God will hold to you.
Thank the Lord.
Thank the Lord. So I'm thankful, absolutely grateful for my salvation today.
Amen.
There's nothing to go back to. Thank the Lord. Mm-hmm. I can only look forward to the reward,
yes,
that is out before us. So this goodness of the Lord that leads men to repentance, it is with the spirit of conviction. And the purpose of it is to awaken us. And, you know, if there's no one necessarily here today that might be needing to think about conviction for their own soul, we all can thank God that he dealt with us and that he saved us. Thank the Lord. So the Lord wants to awaken every soul to their need and to be convinced. Are we convinced still that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun?
Yes.
We have to keep that in our minds. That's got to be part of our ongoing convictions. So the goodness of the Lord wants, according to the scripture, he wants everyone to repent. And he's not willing for any to perish. This word conviction has a definition, has more than one definition really. And it says it's the act of convincing a person of sin. Those of us that have been raised in the truth and maybe all of our life, we have heard it. We have been taught the laws of God. They are laws. God has a lot of laws, and it's part of our conviction. What is right? What is wrong? But it is also the divine effort of the Spirit of God to draw a man or a woman or a child. With conviction, we feel a drawing toward the things of God. And I'm going to read this scripture in John 6 and 44. Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except the Father or the Spirit of the Father draw him." I know a lot of times when maybe we are praying for someone that is lost, we'll use this scripture because this is the avenue that in for anyone to be saved, they have to feel the Spirit of the Lord drawing them, which is through conviction. So I know I've used that scripture many times. Maybe you have too. And if you haven't, start using it because it is effective. It's the way. So when you pray for your lost loved ones, say, "Lord, let them feel conviction. Let them feel the drawing of your Spirit," because that's how they will respond to it. They'll be able to respond. So, drawing, I put down here, it was a wooing spirit. You know, to be wooed is something that attracts us and causes us to turn our attention toward that direction. And I believe God wants to do that for all of us and has done it for us. Now, the Holy Spirit is the convictor. I've never really just stopped and thought about the source of conviction, but according to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is the worker of the conviction that he will send forth. You know, we can even pray for the Lord to send a spirit of conviction into the world to attract and draw people that are out in the world, everyone that is honest of heart. But the Holy Spirit is the convictor, and conviction is only through the efforts of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus taught this, and he said the Holy Spirit convicts the whole world of sin. That's what the Word of God says. So there is a spirit through the Holy Ghost that wants to reach souls out there in the world. And Jesus said this, but he also said that the redeemed, the Holy Spirit convicts the redeemed. What are we convicted of? We're convicted of righteousness, purity, holiness. When we hear a scripture that is read, "Be ye holy as I am holy," there should be something there. Lord, teach me how to be holy. Teach me how to be pure and righteous. And that the Holy Spirit is drawing us into a deeper walk with the Lord, a deeper understanding. You know, the word knowledge is one that we're responsible for, the knowledge that we have. And yet I remember years ago someone that got saved out of the world, got a real experience of salvation, lost it at another time. To my knowledge today, they're far from God, but what they said was, I wish I had never known the truth, because now I'm responsible. But you know, knowledge is wonderful. We should not refrain from the knowledge that God wants to give us, the light, we call it light. Light and understanding. And, well, it makes me more responsible. Good. We can grow in knowledge. We can grow in the knowledge of the truth. And it benefits us. And we can be blessed by it. I have at times in my prayer, because I seek for a scripture that the Lord spoke to me, it was prophecy of Christ, and then many years ago, I was in prayer and the Lord was inspiring me with this scripture. I want to give it to you, and you can seek for it also. And it's the spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the spirit of counsel and might, and the spirit of knowledge and the fear of God. I'm not going to refrain or draw back from receiving the knowledge that will benefit me in eternity. I want to grow in knowledge and understanding and life. So conviction is all part of when I am being convicted of my sins. Don't refrain or pull back from wanting more knowledge and understanding. So the conviction is through the efforts of the Holy Spirit. With conviction, I'll ask this question, is there condemnation? I'm going to ask another question. Are there feelings of guilt? Because we had a little bit of that in our Sunday school lesson this morning. Did you know there is? Because we are guilty. We're not guiltless if we're under conviction. If we're living in sin, we are guilty as charged by the Word of God. But the world does not like to even talk about guilt. It's just a real ugly word. But that's what we feel. When we are under conviction, we are feeling condemnation. Well, I read this somewhere that conviction points to the unrepented sin, conviction itself, but condemnation is facing the truth about oneself. So in reality, we condemn ourselves. It's not God condemning us. He is drawing us. And yet conviction makes us to know the sins that are in our life, and condemnation makes us face ourselves. And then guilt has something to do with it also. We can feel guilty that we have fallen under a sin or fallen in some way. But guilt can be crippling, and it can actually be like a cage if it is used by the devil. It can be healthy, or it can be an unhealthy feeling. If we fall under this bondage of guilt, did you know that guilt does not produce a change in your life or mine? Guilt is just something that if it's with conviction, it produces, if it is without, it's got to be with it. But if it is without conviction, it makes us feel hopeless. Yes. It makes us feel helpless. I cannot rise above this because I'm guilty. But if it's with conviction, if we have conviction, we are going to feel sorry for our sins. And the guilt doesn't have to stay there. Thank the Lord. He will lift us out of that pit where we feel hopeless and helpless and guilty and condemned. And yet he has deliverance. Thank the Lord. From every bondage that Satan would try to put on you and me, God has deliverance to the uttermost. And we used that recently in a message. So we are blessed if we know the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Now, conviction is really also when one sees sin as exceedingly sinful. Scripture. You and I can look at sin and we can categorize sin. We can say, well, this sin is not as bad as this one. Well, this one is really a terrible sin over here. If you commit this sin, it's all sin is forgivable except one. And I'm not going to really emphasize that one unforgivable sin, because I believe every one of us that are here have known when we were forgiven of the forgivable sins. We know, you know, a Christian, when he started on his way to the celestial city and he entered into the gate, he still had the baggage and he came to the cross. It was a burden on his back. And as that burden fell off into the abyss, it said that he still felt it somewhat, like a man that was wearing a hat. It's related this way, that when he took it off, he still felt like he had the hat on. And yet, as time went on, he knew his liberty and his freedom because sin was taken away. But he had to, at some point, he had to understand that where he lived, it was facing destruction and he was going to be destroyed. And he started for the celestial city. Now, that's where I feel like we are today. Yes. And looking back, we see that we had to come to a place, every one of us had to come to a place that we saw sin for what it really was. It's exceedingly sinful. The scripture is so plain on these subjects of sin that it says if you and I are guilty of one point, we're guilty of all. And you probably say, well, how can anybody be saved? How can anybody keep saved? I'm telling you that God can keep us. And he can commune with us. I live by the scripture. And the Lord gave it to me many years ago. And I still use it. And it's speaking about a perfect mind. And it says, if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even to you. That's where our hope and trust is that as we live this life, as we meet the battles of life, as we meet the cares of life, and we meet some failures, God's going to reach out to us through conviction. He's going to awaken us again. It's not that he's cutting us off and destroying us. He's still saying, the scripture says, his arms are outstretched still. Yes. And they will be as long as our hearts are turned toward him. So we have to, even now, when we're saved and we're striving to enter in at the straight gate, when we're, under the process of making heaven, we still have to look at sin and say it's exceedingly sinful. Any sin, whatever it is. Whatever is the sin that doth so easily beset you, look at it as exceedingly sinful. Run from it. Resist it. The Lord is able to help you and me. So sin worketh. And why do we look at any sin as exceedingly sinful? Because it produces death, spiritual death. And not only does it produce spiritual death, it produces literal death in the end of our life and damnation for all eternity. You may say, well, you know, I've heard that all my life. I have too. I still believe it. I still believe that I can be saved and live in heaven.
Yes,
thank the Lord. Oh, what a blessing. Amen. I don't want to embarrass anyone, but I just would like to give something that was said to me. It was said like this, you know, down through our life, we heard the preaching, and Brother Sammons could make you believe the Lord was going to come the next day.
That's right.
Now, some of you are too young to be in Brother Sammons' teachings, but he was a fiery preacher.
Yes.
And so, even when I wasn't saved, I remembered some of the things Brother Sammons taught. And I think, might be today. Well, others have thought that way too. Might be today. And I would be lost. I remember the Lord giving me one dream when I was away from the Lord. And it was so real that I literally woke up in a cold sweat. And I hate swinging bridges. Never have allowed my... I just don't like them. In my dream, I was on a swinging bridge. It was absolute darkness all around. And I fell through between the boards that were broken. And I was lost. And God used that to say something to me, to speak to me. Well, in this conversation, what was so precious was he said, now I can go to heaven. Oh, I want to tell you what a blessing to be free from the shackles of the sins that held us and be ready to go. Oh, there is nothing like it. Thank the Lord. So we don't have to face eternity and be fearful of the damnation forever. Another thing that sin does, and we need to, and we may not be as conscious of this as we should be, but it is a fact. Sin separates us from God. And one of the things that I have heard said is that in eternity, being lost for all eternity, one of the torments of eternity is the fact that God's presence will not be there. And it will be so strongly felt. And it will be so horrible. Because there's no love in hell. God is love. And there's no place for God in hell. So therefore, love is just simply not in hell. And the darkness and the separation from God, it should ever be present with us in our mind if we're tempted to go back. Choose life. Don't choose death. So conviction, it not only awakens, but it also exposes.
Yes.
It should expose. It should expose at least to ourselves the high price. Sin has a price. It costs something. What is that song that says, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. It will cost you more than you want to pay. So there's a price. If we stay in sin, there's a price we have to pay or will pay. So we'll have to see sin as exceedingly sinful. Sin deliberately, in reality, sin deliberately dishonors God. Why? Why would anyone say that or believe it? It's because He paid the full price for salvation to every man. The scripture says, for God so loved the world, the whole world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the price has been paid and the offer is given. And when I reject that offer, then it's dishonor to the one that has provided the way out. So it's an absolute dishonor to God. And I'm thinking about David and a scripture, something that David said. You know, the 51st chapter of Psalms is his prayer of repentance after he committed such a gross crime and sin. And so he, I think I have this written down here. Yes, I do. It said in Psalms 51 and 4 that David cried out and he said, against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Who's he talking to? God. I sinned against God. I've dishonored you. I didn't accept the power that you could give me, that I could rise above this. So it's a dishonor to God. And he cried out that way. He was convicted and he saw his sin. It was really against a holy God.
Yes.
And maybe we don't think about those things, but it would pay us to think like that. To realize that when I sin against even my own body or in my flesh, I'm actually dishonoring God who has everything for me.
Yes.
Thank the Lord. I have written down here for us to remember something that I've already said. That the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit is the convictor. It's the one that does the work. And God warns all of us. And maybe we don't think about this very often either. But He warns the people of God that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to turn and read the scripture, but it's scripture. That there can be no work. If I grieve the Holy Spirit, what happens to the Holy Spirit? It will withdraw.
Yes.
Now it's not, it won't, it can come back.
Yes.
It's not that it withdraws forever. It's not the sin against the Holy Ghost that is unforgivable. It is simply that I have rejected Him and He is grieved and so He will withdraw. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 19, it also says that we're not to quench.
Yes.
We're not to quench the Spirit. And then there's a scripture in Isaiah 63 and 10, and it says, but they rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit. Vexing the Spirit is going to cause that Spirit to withhold its work. Therefore, He turned to be their enemy. God will turn and be our enemy if we vex His Spirit or if we rebel or if we quench or if we grieve the Spirit. So the ending for our little message this morning will be scripture that we started out with, and it said that there will be sins that will go before to the judgment. And that those same ones will find redemption if it's done before I get there. And then the ending of that, it said that there are some men that their sins follow after. In other words, they're going to meet it at the judgment. So how blessed we are that we can have our sins taken care of before I get there. He's provided a way. And he will convict me. Even as I follow on to know the Lord, as I live for the Lord, along the way, humanity, human beings have a tendency to cool off and get lukewarm. And Jesus said, he said, I'd rather you be cold. I want you to be hot. But if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And it's so easy to fall into a lukewarm situation. And so he wants to convict us. And I know that for myself, and David says it in the Psalms also, but for myself, every once in a while, I feel that. And I will start saying, Lord, revive me. Renew me. You know what re means? R-E, prefix? Again. Do it again. And I use those terms. And seeking the Lord, revive me, renew me, refresh me, renew a right spirit in me. Use the word of the Lord in your prayers as you cry out for your own soul. Yes. And then we'll end with the one that says, the goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. So we thank the Lord that we are serving a God that, oh, if you really consider it all, he knows you.
Yes,
he personally. He knows everything about you. He knows your thoughts afar off. He knows the intentions of your heart. He knows how to work with us. He knows how to help us. That was in our Sunday school lesson. He knows how to help us. Thank the Lord. I trust that the Lord will use some of these thoughts as hoping it'll lay a foundation for the afternoon service. And I hope that it will cause each one of us to look back on our own life and remember and recall the goodness of the Lord.
Yes, thank the Lord.
That he led me. He led you to repentance. Thank the Lord. Pray for me.